If you have a Bible, turn with me to Romans 3, verses 23 and 24. That's Romans 3, verses 23 and 24. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
Hearing the children make their little noises this evening reminded me of an incident that occurred when we lived in Kissimmee, Florida. We had many wonderful families there, but one family had a son who was 17, a second who was 15, and a third who was 4. And this third little boy was rough. You can imagine having 2 teenage brothers, how rough he must have been. But when his mother would try to quiet him during the church service, he would very loudly say, "You shut up!" Just like that. So I was painting the house in which we were living, and his daddy said one day, "I'll come over. I've got tomorrow off work. I'll come tomorrow and help you paint." And I said, "Oh, I really don't like for you to do that on your day off." He said, "That's okay, I'll be glad to." So he came over, and we were painting along, and I thought probably now's as good a time to mention this to him as any. So I asked him if he knew what was going on, and he said no. So I told him. He said, "Don't worry about it, preacher, I'll put a stop to it." I said, "Oh, I'm not worried about it. It's just that many of the elderly people in the congregation are commenting about that child's brashness and the way he talks to his mother." So the next Lord's Day morning, we were assembled together to worship, and our services on Lord's Day morning were broadcasted over a little radio station there, a 5,000-watt station, hardly got across the town. And his daddy had just helped take up the collection. And I guess he forgot that his daddy was there, because his mother signaled for him to get up on the bench and sit down beside her. And he said, "You shut up," just as loud as he could. So when his daddy took the plates back up, when he started back to his seat, he just scooped him up and kept right on going. And all the way to the back, and there was no way to keep the radio from picking it up, he was screaming, "Don't beat me, Daddy, don't beat me, don't beat me." And that went out to everyone. I've often wondered what that did to our listening audience. You know, those people believe in beating children out there. Last Lord's Day evening, we started a study of the subject of humility, a subject that is pretty well common to the Bible, but possibly not to any other book, at least not as much as it is in the Bible. And we introduced it by pointing out that the word means to be low, and it is often used in the biblical reference to poverty or to poorness. And so this evening we want to continue that study by pointing out some of the characteristics that will be found in the life of a humble person. And I want to begin this evening by pointing out that humility will allow us to desire to hear God in all matters. In the second chapter of the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul said, "Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God," or more literally, "thought it not a thing to be clung to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was found in fashion as a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If we truly believe with all of our hearts that Jesus Christ is our Lord, and if we are humble as the Bible teaches us to be, we're going to desire to hear what God has to say to us on all subjects and in all matters. Men often desire to hear almost anything and everything but the Word of God. We find an instance of that in the ancient world as well as in the modern. You remember when the Apostle Paul went to Athens, he was called up on the Areopagus, up on the hill, Mars Hill, to speak to the Areopagus of that city, what we would call the town council. And the Bible says concerning these people, they just lived, and I'm paraphrasing, but they just lived to hear and to tell some new thing. Well, when Paul came to the point that he began to discuss the resurrection of our Lord from the grave, then they were not any longer willing to listen. And so there was no doubt a measure of pride that entered into that, in that they no longer cared to listen to an apostle of Jesus Christ or to the words of God regarding the subject that Paul had brought before them, namely the resurrection. We learn from a study of the book of Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the great wise man of the Old Testament said, "There is not a just man upon the earth who doeth good and sinneth not." Those two passages of Scripture teach us that we have very little to be arrogant about, very little to be prideful about, because if we are truthful with ourselves, we will admit, even those of us who have been Christians for years, that from time to time we still make mistakes and our faults are still clearly seen. As a result of the sin of man, God separated himself from him. And in Isaiah chapter 52, verses 1 and 2, 59, verses 1 and 2, the great prophet said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins and your iniquities have separated you from your God, and have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." We need to be very, very careful about approaching God in a prideful way. We need to approach God in the most humble way that we know how, in order for him to hear our prayers, particularly those for forgiveness. Almost every time someone stands before us in this pulpit and leads us in a prayer, and tonight was no exception to the rule, he prays that we might be forgiven of our sins. That's a legitimate prayer. And it's a prayer that ought to be offered often. And it will be offered often by those who are humble enough to admit that they fall short in glorifying our God. Man has been separated from God by sin. He cannot get back into the graces of God without humbling himself enough to repent of that sin and to do whatever else God has commanded him in that regard. I think I told you last week that in a newspaper article that I read in Intelligencer some time back, we were told that 70% of the American people believe in heaven, but only 30% of them believe in hell. But why would they not believe the same God who says that there is a heaven and tells us that there is a hell? Could pride be one of the problems? Indeed, it could be. I'm not saying that it always is, but it could be. But these poor people are separated from God, and without being reconciled to him, they have no hope of eternal mercy. Eternal life with God and with Christ ought to be the greatest desire of our hearts. If we have to put things on a balance and weigh them out, that ought to outweigh everything else that we put on the balance. And so those of us who are Christians must be very, very careful about making sure that we are humble. And we are commanded to do that. For the great writer James said, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. Secondly, humility will enable us to accept all that God says about our salvation. I'm profitably engaged, and probably will finish it this evening, reading a book of some 600 plus pages about Brother F.B. Shrigley. I never knew much about Brother Shrigley before I began reading this book, but the more I read, the better I like him, though he died in 1940. He was a man who believed in doing what the Bible says, and he wouldn't even so much as argue with the liberals who came along during the time of his ministry about whether or not the Bible was the true word of God. He would simply comment, anybody who's got any sense knows that it is, and he would go on his way attempting to abide by its teaching. He was a humble man, one of the most humble men that's ever served as an editor, I suppose, of a large magazine like the Gospel Advocate. But humility, as he pointed out in his book, or in the book about him, humility says to God, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Command, he obeys, and he hears the words of God and turns to obedience with great alacrity, great happiness, if you please, in his heart. But humility is something that is not as common in our world today as we would like for it to be. I notice sports figures particularly. Shirley likes to watch golf. I'm not sure why. I don't believe she ever had a golf club in her hand. But she likes to watch that game. And even that quiet and docile game of golf, when a fella makes a hole in one, as I saw one do that this afternoon, they'll put their hands in the form of a fist and say, yes, and they'll jump up and down. I believe that that's a symbol of the fact that they're too pleased with themselves or more pleased with themselves than they ought to be. But humility will cause us not only be willing to hear the word of God, but to believe it and act in harmony with it. When you hear a man saying things like, I don't care what the Bible says, I've got my own ideas about things, then you know you're not dealing with a humble person. In one of Charles Dickens' tales, or books, I've forgotten which one it is now, he set forth a character whose name was Uriah Heep. And Heep was slowly but methodically and surely stealing a fortune from the people whose money he was supposed to be protecting. And when he was called into account for his accounts, as they called them, or for the account books, he would begin to wring his hands and he would say, I hope that you like what you read, master, for I am but a humble servant of my master. He wasn't a humble servant at all. He was a thief, is what he was. And when I think of Uriah Heep, I also think of Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. I hear people talking today about the harshness of God. There is a preacher, or was a preacher, in our state, who I thought was a pretty good preacher. He's even lectured in this building. But a few months back, he decided that he didn't want to live with his wife any longer. So he gave her everything that he thought she would ask for when they got into divorce court, and he left the area. He has a son about 21 or 22 years old, and the cruel breaking of that family almost caused the boy to lose his sanity. But he thought it was his responsibility, and it was in part, to try to get his father to straighten his life up. And so he went to him. And he began talking to him about what the Bible said about divorce. And his response was this: I'm not interested in the Bible. I don't believe in God anymore. And then he called the commandment to mind that the prophet had given to King Saul to go down and destroy the Amalekites. And he said, what kind of a God would destroy little babies and children? I cannot believe in such a God as that. Well, of course, that's an excuse. And one day, unfortunately, he'll have to answer for the excuse as well as his departing from the faith of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Humble people will try never to do that. They will move heaven and earth, as the old saying is, in order to stay faithful to God, because we all realize that one day God is going to judge us in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, as Paul told the people in Athens. A humble person will acquiesce to God's desires. I've been watching a commercial on television of things that people won't tolerate. They won't tolerate hatred. They won't tolerate many, many things. I don't know what all is in the list. But I thought the other night, since they invite you to come to their website and write something, it might be just humorous to write, you know what I won't put up with? I won't put up with people telling me what I can't put up with or what they can't put up with. The Bible makes us free, not free to sin and not free politically necessarily, but it makes us free spiritually. And we must exercise humility to the point that we don't argue with anything that's in it. To the humble, baptism is not an issue at all, only to the prideful. It's accepted and acted upon by people who truly believe that they are in need of salvation through the blood of Christ. But having noted that, I want to note at least one more thing with you this evening, and that is humility will keep us living a life that Christ takes pleasure in. When we think of the sacrifice that he has made so that we can be Christians and live the Christian life, I'm amazed that we do not take that into consideration more than we do. When Jesus commands a thing, it is not ours to argue about whether or not he commanded it, and it is not ours to argue about whether or not he meant it. It is ours to obey whatever his commands may be, and to do that, as I said a while ago, with great happiness. There are some Christians, unfortunately, who live reluctant lives for Christ. They'd rather be out there living another way. But family or fear or something like that keeps them in the straight and narrow way as much as they're in it. We need to be very careful that we do not serve God grudgingly. We're told in the scriptures that we're not to give grudgingly. And that word comes from a Greek word which means to do something inaudibly, to murmur, to groan, or to complain. And so when a person does things grudgingly for God, when he says, as it were, well, I suppose I'll have to go ahead and do this, but I'd rather be somewhere else doing something else, then that's to serve God grudgingly. And there's no blessing in that. And there's no glorification of God in it. When you consider what God and Christ and the Holy Spirit have done for our salvation, it amazes me that we can have the temerity to deny them anything. How can we say no to our God? How can we say no to our Christ? How can we say no to the blessed, inspiring Holy Spirit, without whose work we wouldn't have the Bible? We ought always, as I quoted in the very beginning of this lesson, from the Old Testament prophets say to Christ, to God, the Father, to the Holy Spirit, speak, and we will obey. I find people from time to time talking about how hard it is to be a Christian. And yet the Bible tells us that the way of the transgressor is hard, not the way of the righteous. There are things that would take some strength to do, particularly without complaining. And Paul, divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, told the Philippian Christians that when in Philippians 2:14 through 16, he said, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, the children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of truth, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Now, Paul has not been here. He has not preached to us personally as he had to those Philippians in the long ago. But yet, his teaching, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is as applicable to us as it was to those people many, many hundreds of years ago. Peter put the same advice this way when he said, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, when they call you an evildoer, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God. The Apostle Paul told the Roman brethren that there were some people who had kind of soured out on God because of them. Jesus said, let your light so shine, that is, the light of good deeds, so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We should not feel resentful about any command that we find that applies to us in the Bible, but with great joy go about doing that which we have been commanded to do. Well, there are probably a number of ways in which this could be illustrated by returning again and again to the New Testament. But I want to just use one example by way of conclusion in John chapter 2. Jesus went to a wedding in the second chapter of the book of John, and they ran out of wine. And they went to Jesus to, or went to Mary rather, to tell her about this situation. And she in turn told her son. And he said, woman, my hour has not yet come. In other words, it isn't time for me to start performing miracles to open up my ministry to such as that. But she went back to the people who were filling the pots with water, and she said to them, whatever he says, do. My, what fine advice that is. Whatever God says, whatever Jesus says, whatever the Word says, and we'll find out from this book that we call the Bible, the Word of God, we will find out from that what Jesus says and what God says, what the Holy Spirit says, but we need to learn to do whatever he says. It is perhaps the case that there is a person in the audience tonight, perhaps more than one, who needs to become a Christian. Let me urge you to humble yourself and to do what Jesus wants you to do. What does he want you to do? He wants you to believe with all of your heart that he is God's Son. He wants you to repent of all of your sins and turn away from a sinful life. He wants you to confess your faith in him as the blessed Son of God and to be buried with him in the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away. If you've done that, but you have decided no longer to stay with Jesus. You have left him. We urge you to come back, and come back in the way, same way that Simon the sorcerer did. Repent of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought and the intent of your heart be forgiven you. Are you subject to heaven's desires? If you are, we urge you to come as we stand together and sing the invitation song.